for having me this morning.
As he said, I live in Sanford. It's a little different for me coming from the West Coast. I live in a house from 1867, which, coming from the West Coast, the only thing that old would be a Catholic mission. We don't have architecture from that time frame. I always make the joke that my wife, who couldn't be here because she had church responsibilities this morning, but my mom couldn't wait to get off the farm, and my wife is dragging us back on. We have about 4.5 acres, and we have goats and chickens, and have done turkeys, and never knew how busy I was going to be, and now I know why farmers never took vacations. Many have asked how I know Mike. I'm actually a professor at the Shepherd's Theological Seminary, so I've met him in many of the events that we have there, including like the conference that we're going to have this coming week. And so when he said that he needed somebody to fill in, I graciously volunteered, and I've known Mike for a couple years now, and it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. It's always difficult to come jump in. I know you're in the book of Ruth, and we will not be there today. I'm not going to jump in whatever he's doing. But we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And many of you, or most of you, have probably had children. And one thing I've realized as a father is that often you don't realize how much of an example you are to the ones following behind you until you look back and see your son kind of struggling to wear your shoes and do exactly what you do, or wear the exact clothes you're trying to wear, or just mimic you in all things. And as we think about that from a biblical example, I want to look at just these 12 verses on Paul and train how we should mimic Paul the apostle. That we should be following him as he follows Christ so that we can reflect Christ and maybe more closely like he did. Let me pray and we'll get into this. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to just study your word. Thank you for the opportunity to have your word and to fellowship with believers this morning. We just ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would open understanding to us, that we would be able to apply it to our lives and be more like Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians, let me talk about Thessaloniki, or as many of you have probably read it, Thessalonica. It actually still exists today as a city, although it's named differently in the modern times than it was in the biblical times. At the time, it was the capital of Macedonia, and it was about 100 miles from Philippi. So it was along one of the major trade highways called the Via Ignatia. It was a free city. It was governed by 7 politarchs, and it was mostly Gentile, although there was a large Jewish population. This church was established on Paul's second missionary journey, and he went to the synagogue and preached for 3 Sabbaths there, according to Acts 17. And there was many that were converted. But he faced great persecution, especially from the Jews of the city, who rose up and created a mob and an uproar against Paul. So as we look at this, we want to think about 12 characteristics that Paul is writing to these believers that we can mimic. And I call it the heart of ministry. So I'm going to read all 12 verses, and then we're going to look at them one by one. Chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, And so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 12 verses, and I have a 12-point sermon because Mike told me I could take as long as I like this morning. Go to verse 1. I want to focus in on just three words in verse 1. For you yourselves know. I want to call this a heart that is known. Everybody knew exactly everything about Paul and his ministry. You know, believers, my coming was not in vain. You know what I did while I was among you. You know how I behaved while I was among you. You could see exactly my heart for you while I was among you. Paul is very transparent in how he poured out his lives everywhere that he went. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Paul was so confident in his walk that they knew exactly how he was, and Paul was brave enough to say, "Be exactly like me." His coming was not in vain. He had a fruitful ministry. It was in word and power and the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonian faith was then a model for others to follow, according to chapter 1, verse 5, and verse 8. So I think for us, that's a characteristic maybe we should mimic, a heart that is known, that those around us, those who are looking towards us, not only our own children, but in our circle of influence, that we might have a heart that is clearly understood by those around us. But I want to keep going, because there's 12 different characteristics we're going to see in 12 verses. In verse 2, they were spitefully treated. And if we look at Acts 16, we can see this. They were physically beaten for casting out the slave girl that had the gift of divination. They were beaten with rods, thrown in prison, fastened feet in stocks. This is the spitefully treated that he's talking about, but we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. But that didn't stop him. It goes on to say, "We had the boldness in our God so to speak to you the gospel of God amidst such opposition." So it didn't matter what he was going through. Didn't matter that he was physically beaten, that he was cast out of the city. It doesn't matter. Even in Acts 17, we talk about in Thessalonica, Paul was assaulted at Jason's house and he had to sneak out of the city. Despite all of this, Paul and his companions were bold to speak the gospel to the people. I look at our world today, and I'm sorry, I think, not picking on any church in specific, I think the church has lost its boldness. We're so used to just letting the culture go its own way and not speaking into it. And as we look at the news, and I avoid the news as much as possible, we just see how different the world is from maybe from our youth and just how much they have lost the purpose. And the church needs boldness to go and confront that. Not in a way that causes maybe division, although it is good to divide upon the right ideas, but to oppose in a godly way all that the culture is throwing at us. To be bold in the face of persecution. Now, it's easy to say, we haven't faced much persecution as a group in this country yet. And I don't want to be a pessimist and say yet and ensure that it's coming our way. But if you're paying attention, you see how the tide is shifting against us slowly, bit by bit. Someday, the church is going to be refined in America because we're going to stand on God's word. And by standing on that word, we're going to be cast aside and be different. Now, I look around and I see that some are older than me and some are younger than me. And I can only go from my own context. Growing up in the 80s, life was different than it is today. Certain moral values that were just the norm have been entirely cast out in my own lifetime. I think of my grandfather. My grandfather lived to the ripe age of 99 and a half. He was born in 1904. We did a timeline in his 90th birthday, and he came across in covered wagon, and we went all the way to the space shuttle. The scary thing is work transforming quicker than that happened in his lifetime. In my lifetime, we rejected all that was the foundation, the Judeo-Christocentric morality that founded this nation is being thrown out bit by bit. Paul was bold in the midst of it. It didn't matter what was going to happen to him. He counted all the suffering nothing for the joy that was awaiting for him. And I understand this, just how scary it can be, but despite persecution, we need to be bold in the gospel. We need to be bold in our own character and conduct, and I call that a heart of courage. We not only need a heart that is known, we need a known heart that is courageous in the midst of this. We need to be like Daniel facing the lion's den, and I will not use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I hate using those three names. Why do I hate those names? Those were the ungodly names that were assigned to them. Azariah, Hezekiah, and Mishael were the names given to them that represent God, not the false gods that they were named for. But as they were bold and would not bow to culture, that is how we must be. We must have a heart of courage. Let's go on. I mean, it's hard to measure up to those three, but let's look at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. I call this a heart without corruption. The message of the gospel was truthful. What this means in its context is it's without error, so it has no intellectual mistake. It is blameless, which means no impure motives. And it's no without deceit. There's no deception in the gospel. One of the things that's always messed people up is just how simple the message of the gospel is. Repent and believe. Accept God's provision, the blood shed for you. And we always want to just do all these things to earn it. And the message is simple. It's without error. It's blameless. It's without deceit. But requires a deep sacrifice. And I know you've heard this many times, but repent means to turn from one direction to go another, from your way to God's way. John uses the word believe, and we know the word faith, but it's basically to stop putting faith in your own ability to choose and put faith in God's ability to direct. That's what we need to do. Because the message has no corruption. Well, we need a heart without corruption. We need to be approved by God and trusted workmen with the gospel that don't look to please men, who has a heart that's been tested, that has been tested, integrity. Again, and I don't hate to use cliches, but we know what tested means. Tested is the same word as tempted. It just depends on context. But the best example is melting gold. You melt it. You burn it up, and the dross comes to the top, and it gets scraped away. That's the testing of our life. The flames of difficulty that we're put in is what tests our life and then proves what we are, whether we're solid gold or whether we're the dross that gets scraped off. We need a heart without corruption. In that same passage, or in verse 4, we're also going to have a heart that's been tested. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We actually have to have our hearts examined. 2 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says, we have wronged no one.